As James said, we're going to start by reading the whole of Psalm 46, which is found on page 570 of the Church Bibles. Page 570. Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17, and you can find that on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
There are roaring waters of chaos which bring fear. Just look at verse 2. It says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Or look at verse 6. The nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. Uproar is the same language as the waves and the waters. There is a roaring chaos in the world. That's what our world is like. Poetically, the idea in verse 2 is you've got these, the most kind of difficult thing to move you can think of, a mountain. That's what's going to be moved and give way to the heart of the sea. Everything you cling hold to, everything you think is a firm foundation, the psalmist says, in this world of ours, feels like it's going to fall into the sea. Or if a mountain were to give way to the waters, how would that happen? Well, probably, again, it should bring into mind other bits of the Bible, a flood. A flood that covers over everything. There are roaring waters of chaos that seek to undo everything we hold dear. Verse verse 3 describes kind of earthquakes and natural disasters. And they're all bound up with the same kind of imagery when it comes to the kind of political landscape of the world. The psalmist is telling us we live in times of chaos. It was true way back in Psalm 46. It was true in the times of the great wars. It is true today. And what this produces in people is fear. Fear. And we live in a culture, I believe now, that is basically terrified because of the chaos. People are terrified. And I want to put these kind of things into two kind of categories. There is the kind of a chaos of the planet, of the world that we live. And there's the chaos of politics. And I just thought as we begin, I want to show how these roaring waters of chaos bring fear in the area when it comes to we think about our planet and the way that we think about politics. So firstly, I want to think about the planet. It's probably not escaped your notice that there's a lot in our news about what's happening with our planet. And if you just flip on the slide, please, Claire. On the M25 in these last few weeks, Just Stop Oil protesters have been stopping the traffic. And this young lady here is Louise Harris. She's 24. She's a Cambridge educated graduate. And this is what she said as she was stood on the gantry. She said, "I'm ruining your commute because I have no future." And if you've seen any of the news with various people from this organization, their big point is the planet, the world is about to end. The mountains are about to give way to the sea, is the way they speak. They believe that the earth is about to end. And so they are full of fear. If you watch the video of her or others, there are tears in their eyes because they genuinely believe there is no future for them. The roaring waters of chaos are producing fear. Now, it doesn't matter what you think about the climate crisis, but that is what it's producing. If there is no God, then all we can do in the face of it is fear. She is a Cambridge-educated singer-songwriter, and because of the fear that she feels about the future of our planet, she believes she has no future. If there is no God, then all there is left is fear. Again, it won't have escaped your notice if you flip on a slide. It's COP27, which is the kind of international meeting of people to think about climate emergency. In this little description here on the slides, that they basically talk about we live under an existential threat. The mountains are about to give way to the sea. Every weather event is interpreted through this lens as a sign of the end times. And it produces fear. If there is no God, then all that we are left with is fear and panic about the state of our planet. This kind of message that the world is about to end is dangerous if there is no God. I remember when Poppy, my daughter, came home from school back end of last year. And in school, they'd been thinking about some of the climate crisis stuff. And I think they'd been talking about kind of the fact that we have too much dairy products and it's killing people. That's the way she described it to me. And so she came home in tears wanting to give up milk. To talk like an emergency, the world is about to end, to a seven-year-old is not right. Because it believes this idea that there's a planet emergency. Maybe there is. But if there is no God, then all it will produce in people, little people, all people, is fear and panic. I was in college on Monday. My lecturer was talking about her teenage daughter in the school where she is. Tragically, a girl had committed suicide. And she started speaking about the mental health crisis amongst teenagers. And in the very next breath, she said, and of course, we live in a world, the planet's about to end because of climate change. And she made no link between those two. Now, of course, we are called to care for our planet. But if we believe that the mountains are about to give way to the sea because of climate change, then I wonder whether we're not viewing the world with the reality of Jesus being clear in our minds. Because it seems to me the way the Bible describes creation is that Jesus has been sustaining the universe from its very inception. And he's done a pretty good job. God cares intimately about his creation. He has all power to care for it and look after it. And if we get rid of him, then all we are left with is fear. If we have no refuge in God, then all we have in a world like ours is fear. This kind of language about the planet is the language we're being fed. But if we're going to think about the planet in that way, we must not lose grip on the God who made it. Otherwise, we'll be overcome with fear. Now, the roaring waters of chaos bring fear when it comes to the nature of the planet, but also in the realm of politics. If you just flip on a slide. Many commentators at the moment speak about how kind of we're living in a post-Christian country now. So previously, we used to see, you know, politics, the world, the planet, everything. But we knew that above that stood God, sovereign over all. He's the one who is in charge of all things. But we've lost that sense. And when you lose God from that kind of place, then something will inevitably rise up and replace it. And many people basically speak now that what's happening in the world of kind of politics is that we have an impulse towards seeing government as God. And government is one who'll sort out all our problems. He'll deal with every aspect of our lives. And so what's happened now in the world, and we see this, don't we? Because everything now is much more heightened in the political realm, because it's not just about people trying to make decisions under God. These decisions are the very thing that will define our very lives. And so, you know, we don't just get disappointed when the person we didn't vote for gets in. We say they're not our prime minister, they're not our president, that they are going to destroy everything. Or if the person we get in, we think everything's going to be good and perfect, utopia will suddenly arise. And what it's led to is greater division. That nations are in uproar, verse 6, kingdoms fall. It's led to greater political instability. Within nations, like you think about America, there could not be a more divided country right now, could there? Split apart because both sides believe that if only their person were in charge, everything would be fine. Nation against nation. We see it in Ukraine against Russia. And then there are the civil wars going on in Israel and Yemen and Syria and South Sudan. And if there is no God, then all we have left is to fear. And for many people, that is the reality they live in. It's not just the Just Stop Oil protesters who think that they have no future because of the chaos of the world that we live in. But brothers and sisters, we believe in God. If you just flip on the slide. We believe in God. And God doesn't secure his people through elections, through governments, through armies, but through the death and resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only security in a broken world. Psalm 46 speaks into a world like ours and says to us, Christian, you have a God. Christian, our lives are not based, secure, not found secure on the way that the world is or how well the planet is or how good politics is at the moment. It is based solely on God. And Psalm 46 is a call to come back to deep-seated belief in God when you live in a world of chaos. The roaring waters of chaos bring fear, but the gladdening river of life brings security. That's my second point. The gladdening river of life brings security. Just look with me at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. In the midst of this kind of creation chaos of verse 2 and 3, the psalmist draws the attention of the person singing the psalm to a city. A city that has a stream of life that runs through it. The kind of image is that this city is under siege from the planet, under siege from nations. But it's okay because it has a supply of life-giving water. That's the image it uses. That's the description of the people of God. This kind of city in the Old Testament was, well, this kind of place where God dwells, this river of life, was the tabernacle. It was the temple. It was Jerusalem, the city of God, which actually doesn't have a stream run through it. So the stream is not a physical stream. The stream is God himself, who is a life-giving presence to the people of God. And where is God now? Where does God live? Where does he dwell? Well, by his Spirit, he is here. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. God is present in his people by his Spirit. He dwells inside you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a river of life flowing through you that is your security. But it's not just an individual thing, it's an us thing. The church. And it describes here that God is with us, so we shall not fall. Verse 5, God will help her at break of day. Now that's really helpful, isn't it? It says at the break of day. It means that even the church, even people in the church, we will experience the same darkness. We experience the world and all its chaos, whether natural or political. We experience the same darkness as the church and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet help will come at break of day. For that is the pattern. Think of the Lord Jesus, who suffers the darkness of the cross, and then at break of day, on the third day, comes back to life again. Think of the disciples in that kind of gap. God's people, the church, as it were, the early church, they must have felt like this was it. It's a game over. This whole Jesus movement would end. And yet at break of day, on the third day, hope returned. God protected his church and sent his church out into the world. And there's so many examples of this kind of thing in the Bible. You'll remember during the reign of one of the kings of Israel, they were surrounded by the Assyrian army, tens of thousands of soldiers under siege for weeks on end. And it felt like the people of God were about to be snuffed out. And then at break of day, they woke to find that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, had defeated all their enemies. And God's people survived. You think about the early church. who under various Roman rulers were persecuted because they wanted to snuff out, kill off all Christians, that the church would no longer exist. And what happens? They grew. Because God is with them. The church feels like it will melt under testing and persecution. But look what happens at the end of verse 6. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Not the church. We live in a world of fear, but brothers and sisters, we have a God who gives us security. He is the river of life that runs through our hearts and through each other. Which is why we get the repeated refrain that was on the coin. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty. We don't believe in a God who is puny and powerless. We believe in a God of power, and he uses that power not for himself, but for us. For this is the Almighty God who would become weak and die and suffer for us on a cross that we might have life. This is, as the King James Version calls it, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, who will protect his people and be our fortress. You know, as I read this, I feel so sad for my friends who do not know God, for they have no fortress. They have no refuge. They have no hope. They desperately need the gladdening river of life that is the presence of God in their life. Or all they'll be left with is despair. We have a God who is our fortress, who protects us. And you can see, can't you, why a soldier might carry this verse into battle. Because even though he may die, the Lord is his fortress and will carry him through death into new and everlasting life in the true and perfect city of God, the New Jerusalem. You see, Psalm 46 isn't to say that we're unaffected by the chaos of the world, or that it won't come very close to our door. But it's to say that our security is in a God who can bring us through those things and into a world where those things no longer exist. We need this testamental truth today. And Martin Luther puts it well, if you just flip on the slide. He says this. He says, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. We sing this psalm because our hearts desperately need to hear its message in a world of chaos like ours. So there are raging waters of chaos that bring fear. There is a gladdening river of life that brings security. But it all makes me ask the question, why do I tip over into fear so often? Maybe you're the same. You know that there's a God. You know that Jesus sustains the whole universe. You know he's very good at it. You know that all things will be well in the end. But so often you give way to fear, maybe just like me, like that. And I was pondering, why is my heart so tempted to do that? Well, actually, I think the answer is that I don't do verse 8 to 11. I know this, but I do not deeply ponder it. Just flip on the slide. My final point is this. We are to behold and be still and know God. My problem is I don't do that. Because what I spend most of my life doing, and maybe you're the same, maybe you're not, but I go from one thing to the other. I do the next job, and then I look at my phone. Oh, there's breaking news, another terrible thing. I carry on with my next thing. I look again. Oh, look, someone said something about that terrible thing, and they feel like it's the worst thing in the world. I carry on with my next thing I'm going to do. I look at my phone again, and someone else says, oh, no, it's not the best. It's not the worst thing in the world. It's the best thing in the world. And then I look at my phone again, and someone says it's the worst thing. And then, oh, breaking news, something else terrible's happened. I spend my whole life flitting from one thing to another, and in between checking for the kind of doom clock on my phone and getting even more worried about stuff. And we're frenetic, we're busy, we do this all the time. We go from one thing to another. And in the team, the spare time that we have, we basically fill our minds with fear. It's like we love it. I know I'm saying that's what's going on. I almost love to look at this stuff. I love to almost fill my life with fear. But the psalmist tells me I'm getting it all wrong, obviously. Look what the psalmist tells us to do. I think he understands that we're like this. Look what he says. He says, come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you see what he's telling us to do? Stop. Stop with your endless feeding yourself with fear. Stop looking at the raging waters and the chaos and what everyone's got to say about it. And look at your God. Be still. For a second. Ponder what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he will do in the future. God is very, very good at bringing peace. Very good. Think of the Exodus. His people were enslaved and he brings them through the waters of chaos to the promised land. Think about all the enemies God's people had in the promised land, and each of them were overcome. The battle ceased. Weapons were laid down. Think of all the kingdoms of the past that if you lived under them, you thought that was it forever. Think of the kingdom of the Babylonians. Think of the Persians and the Medes. Think of the Roman Empire. Think of the British Empire. All these things have fallen and are gone. Think of all the wars. They have now ceased. The bow and the spear have been shattered. Guns have been laid down. If we are to behold what God has done in the past and be still, we must, instead of panicking, pray. See, we live in a post-Christian nation. And so our inclination of our heart is being taught not to bring stuff to God, but to try and sort it out ourselves. And there isn't much kind of hope in that, I don't think. I was struck as I was reading this book over the last number of kind of weeks. It's a book all about kind of providence of God in the midst of the wars of our nation. And what strikes me every page of this is that the kind of inclination of the heart of those in charge of our land, even within the lifetime of some of our congregation, was not to panic in the face of evil and chaos, but to pray. Let me read to you the words of King George VI on the evening of D-Day. He says, 4 years ago, our nation empire stood alone against an overwhelming enemy with our backs to the wall, tested as never before in history. In God's providence, we survived the test. that we may be worthily matched with this new summons of destiny, I desire solemnly to call my people to prayer and dedication. We are not unmindful of our own shortcomings, past and present. We shall ask not that God may do our will, but that we may be enabled to do the will of God. And we dare to believe that God has used our nation and empire as an instrument for fulfilling his high purpose. I hope that throughout the present crisis of the liberation of Europe, there may be offered up earnest, continuous, widespread prayer. We who remain in this land can most effectively enter into the sufferings of subjugated Europe by prayer, whereby we can fortify the determination of our sailors, our soldiers, and our airmen who go forth to set the captives free. At this historic moment, surely not one of us is too busy, too young, or too old to play a part in a nationwide, a worldwide vigil of prayer as this great crusade sets us forth. If from every place of worship, from home and factory, men and women of all ages and many races and occupations, our intercessions rise, then please God, both now and in the future, that the predictions of the ancient psalm may be fulfilled, that the Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will give his people the blessings of peace. From the lips of the king, in the face of chaos, prayer. To be still. We believe in a God who can calm the raging waters of chaos. For Jesus stood in the boat that was in the storm. And what did he say? He quoted Psalm 46. He said, "Be still." And you can imagine the disciples in their heads completing the sentence, "And know that I am God." To behold all that God has done, to be still, means that we are to pray and not to panic. So that means right now in the present, when it comes to climate change, we should not give way to fear, but to prayer. When it comes to the things that we hold dear, we think are the foundations of our lives, whether it's kind of a world in our society based on capitalism, that will probably come to an end. But that's okay, because that's not our security. Whether it's the Church of England finally collapsing under the weight of its own contradictions, I should not fear. I should be still and know that God will protect his true and faithful people. Whether I look around the world at all the wars, well, what does God do? Verse 9, he makes wars cease. These things will end. I am to be still, take time to stop, and to bring my worries before a God who can do something about it. I am to pray, not panic. And so this psalm, that takes us on a journey, doesn't it? It shows us the poetic language, the way we feel in a world where the mountains may give way to the sea. It shows us a world of chaos. But it shows us a God of supreme power and love, who is our security. And verse 9 is not just a word for the present. It's a picture of the future. Because one day, when Jesus returns, verse 9 and 10 will be clear for the whole earth. Because when Jesus returns, he will make all wars cease to the ends of the earth. He will break the bow and shatter the spear. He'll burn the shields with fire. He'll turn weapons of destruction into tools for farming, as it says in Isaiah. He'll turn tanks into tractors. He'll turn the weapons of war and chaos, and he'll make them into things for our good. And Jesus will say across a whole world of chaos, "Be still and know that I am God," and he will be exalted before every nation and across our whole planet. And every knee will then confess what we know already, that to have God with us is the only security in a world of chaos. So, brothers and sisters, be still and know that the Lord Almighty is with us, that the God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.